the end of this chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul is adding some meat to the bones. Earlier in the chapter, he has said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 14, above all these, put on love. And earlier, we must demonstrate compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience to one another. And at the end of this chapter, verse 18 onwards, Paul is applying those instructions to the home, or in his case, it would have been a household. The home, as we tend to think of it today, you have parents, you have children, and that's it. But in Paul's day, there would indeed have been the father and his wife, his children, perhaps even some of their wives or husbands. All the slaves, all the servants would have been counted as part of the household. And the husband, he was the one who was the head of the household. He was the one who controlled, who organized, who decided what should go on in his household. And so when Paul is talking about husbands and wives, fathers, parents and children, we would have stopped there. But he goes on to talk about bond servants, about the slaves of the family, those who worked for the family at the direction of the father, the head of the household. And in fact, one's position in society in Paul's day was really dictated by the status of the head of the household. If he was a good man and respected, then all in that household would have been treated with respect. If he was a shameful man, then that shame rubbed off on all his family. There was that unity of the family, and it all depended upon the head of the family. And the fact that Paul has provided a set of instructions for what should go on in a family was not uncommon. It was very common. There are numerous lists of Paul's time and earlier and later where there were guidelines as to the best way to run your household. A bit like Mrs. Beaton's book on how to be a good housewife. They had, in those days, how to run your household successfully and to be held up in society as a good leader of your household. And of course, in those days, those lists, those sets of rules laid down expectations upon all sorts of people. But the odd thing is that those lists, they would have said, the head of the household does everything. He dictates everything. He tells everyone what to do. And the responsibilities, the expectations are, his wife must do this. His children must do that. His slaves ought to always do these things. But Paul, and he is often accused of being so hidebound by his culture that what he writes in Scripture is constrained by his culture, and we living in a different culture, a different land, a different time, different everything, we can disregard all the things that he wrote. But Paul was not constrained. He did not slavishly follow the rules of his day. Nor did he merely give them a sort of a Christian slant, a Christian gloss to those things. He changed them dramatically. He just turned them upside down in so many ways so that they were not anything identical. Well, there are elements of them which are obviously identical, but the overall thrust of them is going against the cultures the culture of his day. It's not merely a Christian slant. He overturns it. He puts a new footing, a new basis to all the new actions that were necessary in a home. For one, he actually addresses the wives. He addresses the children. He addresses the slaves directly, as if they were real human beings who had the ability to think and reason and be responsible. He addresses them, and in a way that suggests, well, he makes it very plain, that they have rights as well as expectations, as well as duties. And in speaking to the husbands or the fathers or the masters, he speaks to them as if not only do you have rights, but you have duties, you have responsibilities as well. And that was so out of keeping with first century Roman Empire. Now, we have already looked at wives and husbands, how that wives should be submitting to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and how husbands should love their wives and not be harsh with them. And this evening we're going to move on to children and their parents. Now, I know there aren't, in one sense, there are not many children here who are young. But we have all been children, and we all still are, if we are Christians, we are children of our Heavenly Father. So that what Paul was writing for the family, a physical, ordinary family, we can apply to ourselves as part of the family of God, and how we should respond to him. But let's listen to what Paul says. He says quite simply, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Children who are being addressed by Paul. Now, obviously, these children must be old enough to understand what Paul is writing. They need to be able to listen to someone reading these words or read them themselves and understand them. So he's not talking about infants. He's not talking about the very young children. He's talking about children who have a level of maturity. They are part of a family. They are at home. They're in the household. They belong there. But the age of these children, we cannot be certain about the exact age range that Paul would be discussing. Obviously not the very young, but how old are you when you can say, "Paul, that doesn't apply to me anymore. I'm too old to be a child obeying my parents." It's a difficult question. I don't know that there is any set answer, but perhaps the sensible way of looking at it is that Paul is writing to children who are part of a household. They are there in the home. Their parents have a responsibility for them. And therefore, while they are living at home, while they are there under the care of their parents, then they should be obeying their parents. We would probably not expect an 80-year-old grandfather, let's move it a bit further up, an 80-year-old grandfather to order his 60-year-old son who's got grandchildren of his own what to do. We would not expect that. And I don't think Paul would either, because they would have formed their own separate household. And Paul is talking about the group, the household of people. And the children in that household were there being cared for, provided for by their parents. And therefore the responsibility to those children is that they are to obey. But of course, even that 60-year-old son is not excused of the duty to honour his father. That's there in the fifth commandment. Honour your father and your mother. So though the duty to obey might be removed, the duty to honour, to respect, to love, to treat properly does not depart from us, whether we ourselves are 20 or, as it were, 100. That duty, that responsibility is still there. So those who are in the family home, their duty is obedience. Primarily, simply because they are children. There is a relationship, parents and children. And because of that fundamental relationship, the fundamental response of the children should be to be obedient, to do as they are told. Now, Paul says quite blatantly, quite plainly, obey your parents in everything. There are no ifs, there are no buts. It seems entirely absolute, everything. But we must not forget that there are similar commands in Scripture which are not qualified where they are written, but they are qualified by other passages of Scripture. You would not expect that there in the church at Colossae, that if you had a believing parents and some of their children were believers also, you would not expect those parents to be telling those children to do things that were wicked, to do things that were contrary to the will of God. And yet it is possible that some of those in Colossae in the church were believers whose parents were not. Their parents did not go to the church. And their parents may have commanded those children, those Christian children, to go and do things which were ungodly. And it would be the responsibility of such children to say, no, we will not obey you, because we must obey God instead. The duty is to follow the instructions. In one sense, you could say that children are not, in Paul's day, were not very far off from being slaves. Slaves were instructed to do things, and the children could be instructed to do things, and both had to obey. But of course, the difference is in the relationship between the parents and those who are being instructed. In one case, it is a slave. It may be a very nice slave, a very good slave, a long-standing slave, but it's still, there is no relationship such as with a son or a daughter. The obligation is there to keep the rules in all areas of life. Small and easy things like, well, in today's society, what should we say? It's your turn to do the washing up. Get on and do it, please. Simple, small and easy. Your turn to do the drying up. Your turn to go and weed the garden. Your turn. The easy things and the difficult things also included. Keep your room tidy. Wipe your feet when you come in. Do all the things that realistically you don't want to do, but you need to be done. And as children of our Heavenly Father, aren't there things that we find easy and are happy to do? We're glad that we can come to church, that we can read the Scriptures, that we can sing, that we can pray. We're glad to do those things, aren't we? We're always delighting in the opportunity. Well, if we're honest, we aren't, are we? Sometimes we find it exceedingly difficult to pray. Sometimes we find it exceedingly difficult to get up in the morning and come to church on a Sunday. Sometimes we almost wish that the car would break down so we couldn't come. There are times when we feel that, oh, I don't want to be there. I don't want to face so-and-so. I just, the easy things and the difficult things our God commands us to do. Not just because we like them, but because we need to do them. We may not find prayer easy, but we know it's for our good, and so we do it. We may not find keeping our bedroom, our room tidy, but we know there's a benefit to it, so we do it. What is the duty of children? Put simply, it is obedience. And to whom are children to be obedient? And this is another point where Paul is at odds with his culture. He says, parents. Parents. In his day, it was father. Obey the father, the head of the household. Mothers were, well, they were there. But they did not have the same responsibilities as the father, who had that obligation to be the one who was in charge. The one who, if he wished, he could delegate things to slaves, and they often did delegate activities to their slaves, in particular looking after their children. But mothers were not so fully involved in that area. But the fact that Paul says, children, obey your parents, implies that the father and the mother need to agree. And that's very important. You can't have the father and the mother pulling in different directions, trying to train their children. Those children likewise will be torn apart. Who do I follow? Who do I obey? Why should I do this one? Why should I? Mother says, dad says, you can't do it. You will divide a household. You will split it all up. You will confuse the children. Unless the fathers and mothers agree, then you will have problems. And likewise, it implies that both fathers and mothers are going to be involved in upbringing. It's not the job of fathers. It's not the job of mothers. It's the job of both parents to be fully engaged in the training, the raising of their children. Neither can leave it to the other. It's got to be both if you are really and truly going to do that which pleases God. Children, obey your parents in everything. We have the example of our Lord Jesus, don't we? There he was at the age of 12 in the temple, and when Mary and Joseph went to him and in effect said, come on, we're going home now, come with us, he didn't say, oh, no, I've got to stay here. I'll find it better here. I'll learn a lot here. I want to stay. He went with them. He was obedient to them. Though he was their Lord and their God, he still obeyed his parents. Paul doesn't leave it like that, though. He does add a reason. For this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether the child is a Christian or not a Christian, the very fact that they are being obedient still pleases the Lord. Because our God is a God of order, not of chaos. He is a God who wants good to be done and not evil. He is a God who delights in all those things that promote benefit to others. And so when he sees a child being obedient, whether that child knows him or not, it pleases him. It pleases him to know that there is one who is doing what is right, albeit still with sin in the heart, and maybe not entirely from the right motive, but still it is being done and it is pleasing. And that should be, for all of us, a sufficient motive. For every one of us as children of human parents or of our Heavenly Father, why do we do what we do? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. It actually, it's amazing when you think about it, that you and I, sinful though we are, deserving of God's wrath and judgment, we can actually do things that put a smile on his face, as it were. We can do things that make him glad. It's amazing when you think of it, but it's true. And Paul actually is not saying, or he didn't actually write, "For this pleases the Lord." He wrote, "For this is pleasing in the Lord." Actually mirroring, reflecting what he says about wives. For wives, they were to be submissive to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Here it is pleasing in the Lord. Paul is making the point that for Christian children, their parents and they are equal in God's sight in the respect that they are in Christ. Parents and children can be brother and sister in Christ. Masters and slaves can be brother, sister in Christ. It puts a new slant on everything. You are pleased doing this because it is pleasing in the Lord, in his church, amongst his people. It is the appropriate behavior to be an obedient child. And we must always remember that our Lord Jesus Christ does not just see the outward action. He sees what goes on in the heart. He sees the attitudes. He hears the unspoken thoughts, whether they're rebellious or pleasant, whether we are willing or unwilling. He knows. We cannot hide it from him. We cannot hide it from our Heavenly Father. Is our obedience to him, is it willing? Do we give it freely? Or because we are forced, dragged into doing it? Well, that's children. And in one sense, it's easier to talk about children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Mum says do this, I do it. Dad says do that, I do it. Where's the problem? Paul, again, it is so against the culture of his day, he goes on to talk about fathers, not parents, fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Would any father ever dream of provoking their children? I'm not going to look at any of you fathers, but I know about this one. We do, don't we? Fathers, I think, more than mothers, will provoke their children. They will irritate them. They will exasperate them. They will almost stir up a confrontation in lots of different ways. Set a challenge, as if they want their son or their daughter to come against them, to test themselves. We stir up confrontations by excessive demands, by unfair demands. We should never seek to promote a rebellious spirit in our children. We can think of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who after Solomon died and Rehoboam was made king, that the 10 northern tribes came and said, look, we will serve you, but we think the taxes you are imposing are a bit excessive. And Rehoboam asked the wise men who had been with Solomon, and they said, you know, they're right. Tell them that you're going to ease their tax burden and they will follow you forever. And instead he listened to the young men who said, no, tell them you're going to make it worse. Provoke them. And he did. And they rebelled and the kingdom split. We parents are not to be like that, putting those excessive demands upon our children to make them resentful, to make them bitter, to make them sullen. Do we really want children like that? Rather, don't we want to raise them so that that they want to obey, that they want to be obedient, that they want to help us, to serve us. I'm sure that in all the armies of the world, there are those captains or colonels or majors or whatever who have their troops underneath them, serving them, going with them. And those men delight to follow that captain, because he is a wonderful captain. And there are other captains whom the men will obey, but they don't do it really willingly. Which sort of parent do we want to be? Do we want our children to willingly or unwillingly and resentfully follow us? And so much wisdom is needed to not do this. There are so many different ways in which we can provoke our children. We can humiliate them before their brothers or sisters. We can be over strict or over indulgent. So often there are the extremes. We can be overprotective, or we can just let them go and do their own thing all the time. We can have favourites. We can criticise them, nagging all the time. Why haven't you done this? When are you going to do that? Or just laissez-faire. If they want to do it, they want to do it. I don't mind. And not really showing concern and care for them. Inconsistent discipline. Even trying to make your child what you wanted to be, but weren't able to be. Unfair delegation. Telling your child to do something that really is your own responsibility, but you don't want to do it. So you push it off onto them. There are so many ways in which we can provoke, and I'm sure I know that I have failed. I have so often provoked. I have so often failed to be the right father that I should have been. I have not brought them up correctly. Instead, I have discouraged them. I have made them feel, what's the point of trying? Why should I bother to try? Dad will never be pleased, no matter what I do, no matter what I give, no matter what I say. He'll always find some fault in me, in what I'm doing, in what I've done. It is easy to break the spirit of a child, to make them think, Mum, Dad, they don't love me. They don't really care for me. They keep on hurting me. And we can do it unconsciously. Obviously, we don't do it deliberately. Our desire is, of course, that they grow up to have healthy bodies and minds, that they're able to think clearly, that they are able to accept responsibility and act responsibly, that they are able to admit it when they go wrong and praise others when others help them and do good things for them. We want them to be, what you might say, good members of society, good members of the church, good members of wherever they are. But I think it is true to say that all of us parents, we will have failed. But the wonderful thing is that though we have failed, that is not the end. We may be very unfit parents. We may be those who have neglected one way or another, overindulged or underindulged. We have been those who have been too strict or too lax. We've been overprotective, or we just have let them go off. Whichever extreme we've been on, God is able to rectify our mistakes. God, in His grace and in His mercy, though we have failed Him, He does not fail us. He is still merciful. He can still take the children of parents who are poor parents and save them. And sometimes, for his own good pleasure, for his own reason, he can take the children of what we might call good, godly parents and not redeem them. It is our task to act in ways that would enhance the possibility of our children becoming believers. But we cannot dictate to God. We cannot force him to save them. We are always so very pleased, we are always so very glad when he, in his mercy to us, as well as to them, redeems them. When he convicts them and brings them to faith in Christ. The good thing is that our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. He never provokes us. He never acts in a way that will discourage us. He never acts in a way whereby his discipline of us is out of keeping. That he does not criticize us, nagging us all the time. Yes, he will chastise. Yes, he will point out where we go wrong. Yes, he will treat us in ways that should benefit us in the lives that we live and benefit those in our families. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have, who deals with parents who fail and is so kind to us and saves our children. Obviously, his goal for us, as our goal for our children, is that they would be obedient, that they would be those who experience blessing from our Heavenly Father, for us, for our children. But here, coming back to the moment for earthly families, the biggest danger between parents and children, and it's exactly the same danger for husbands and wives, is that one says, I will do what I ought to do when they start doing what they ought to do. Which means that the other party, when they don't do it, will make the relationship go slowly but surely downwards. Because the other party will be saying, well, let's put it more concretely. The child says, when my father stops provoking me, I will be obedient. And the father says, well, when my son starts obeying me, I'll stop nagging him. And the son says, if he stopped nagging me, then I'd obey him. And the father says, he's still not obeying me. I'll have to get onto him harder. And it gets worse and worse. And the same is true of husband and wife. You've got to start by saying, it is right for me, as a man, as a husband, to love my wife, whatever she's like to me. It is right for parents to say, I will not provoke my children, whatever they do, however they respond. It is my job to do what God commands me to do. And I will leave it up to him and up to them and their consciences to let them know what they should be doing and how they should be doing it. Children of our Heavenly King, obey him in everything, for this is fitting, this pleases the Lord. Children, be obedient. Parents, do not provoke. And in everything, let us remember that our Heavenly Father loves us with a love that we cannot comprehend, with an understanding of us, our character, our personalities, far better than we ourselves know them. And he is the one who asks us to be obedient to him, because it will please him, as well as being for our eternal benefit.